Let us turn, friends, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, reading from verse 18 through to 24. Well, in fact, we're studying the 18 to 24 today, but to keep it in context, we'll read from where we read last week, verse 14, from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. Okay. So this is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. My friends, having worked our way through this insightful letter, if we were to sum it up in a few words, I don't think a love letter would spring readily to mind as an apt summary of the book. 1 Corinthians at first comes across as a very cold, hard-hitting, rebuking, critical book. But the more you see the heart of the Apostle Paul, the more you understand that this is, in fact, a love letter. Love affirms, love questions, and love rebukes when rebuke is needed. And that's what we find in Corinthians. We can see an example of that in a parent-child relationship, for example. There are times when parents affirm their children, you know, well done, you're doing great. There are times when parents will question your children, what are you doing? There are times when parents will flat out rebuke their children because that is what is needed, a rebuke. And those things manifest love because that is how love works. Love seeks the best out of its object. And Paul was seeking the very best out of the Corinthians, and it just so happened that they needed a lot of rebuke, a little bit of questioning, and hardly any affirmation because they were so messed up. So Corinthians is a love letter. Maybe you didn't see it that way as we worked our way through it, but if you think about it, you might come to see it as a love letter because the apex of the whole book is chapter 13, where you have that greatest statement on love ever penned. This is a love letter. The Apostle Paul had such deep, deep love for the Corinthians. It's a love letter, and like any love letter, it closes on a loving note. Verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. And then verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And in those two verses, we find the two ways in which this letter is a letter of love. First of all, it is a love letter because it is calling the Corinthians to love. Over and over again in this epistle, he has been calling this church to love, you know, to love one another, to love the Savior. He's saying to them, don't be picky, don't be critical, don't be decisive, don't be schismatic, but love. And in the 13th chapter, he defines love for them. But secondly, this is a love letter because, as he indicates in verse 24, It's his expression of love to them. So the letter closes with this final section of greetings, salutations, admonitions, and they are surrounded by the two thoughts of love in verse 14 and verse 24. We looked at the first four marks of love last Lord's Day. When there is love in the fellowship, when there is love in the church, there will be evangelism. We saw that in verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. We brought out how evangelism is implied there. The second mark of a church, loving a church, will be that there will be service. There will be service to the saints. It says they have, the second part of verse 15, they have this household, they have devoted themselves to the ministry, to the service of the saints. The third mark, where there is love and a fellowship, you will find submission. Verse 16, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. And then the fourth point last week, love is characterized in the fellowship by refreshing companionship. Verse 17 and 18, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking in your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Now that brings us to point number five. Where there is love in the fellowship, there will be respect. The end of verse 18. Well, the beginning of verse 18 will say, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. That was the last point, the last note from last week. And then here comes the next one. Therefore, you see it there in verse 18, therefore, and you know what a therefore is there for? It takes you back. So when you find somebody who evangelizes, when you find somebody who serves the saints, when you find somebody who is addicted to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you find somebody who has the right kind of example for you to submit to, then therefore, verse 18, acknowledge such men. Now the word acknowledge means to give recognition to highly value, to rightly evaluate. There's nothing wrong with recognition in the church. We are to acknowledge or give recognition to such people. And the idea isn't that, you know, we line them all up the front and we venerate them, we crown them in any way. No, that is not the idea at all. It simply means that we treat them with a sense of respect. Now, the Corinthians were not respectful. In chapter 1, Paul says they were divisive, schismatic, argumentative. They polarized themselves into little groups. I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Peter. And if you were outside one of those little groups, they had nothing to say to you, let alone have any respect for you. They had shown very little respect to the apostle Paul or his position as an apostle. They hadn't shown respect for people within their own congregation. At least four times in this book, he says to them, you are puffed up. You're full of yourselves. And people who are puffed up only tend to worry and think about themselves. So they were a non-respectful lot. And Paul says, if there's love in the fellowship, you will acknowledge people like this man, Stephanas, Fortunatus. You'll acknowledge these people and you will respect them. You will look up to them. You know, exactly the same principle is applied to Epaphroditus, who labored with the Apostle Paul and was a precious, precious brother. Epaphroditus, he was a diligent, faithful worker. Paul writes about him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 29. And this is what he says about Epaphroditus. He says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem. You know, respect him. When Epaphroditus gets there, receive him, hold him in high regard. Why? Because, as he goes on to tell us in Philippians chapter 2, because for the work of Christ, he nearly killed himself. Because of the work of Christ, he was near to death. Not regarding his life to supply the lack of service toward your lack of service toward me. This brother was so aggressively involved, so addicted, as we were learning last week, to the work of the Lord, that he almost risked his life. When you find somebody who gives his life to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you find somebody who lives a godly pattern and lets you see how Christ should be lived in your life, when you find somebody who's faithful to the Word of God, when you find somebody who does it the way that it ought to be done, Paul says, honor that person and submit your own life to that pattern. But you know what happens so often in churches? Somebody has a position of leadership, and the response is not respect. Very often it's jealousy. And then you get little power struggles, little hassles, and then little criticisms and slanders. And friends, there's no place for that in a gospel-believing church. And you know, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's so simply designed. There are elders who rule, and there are deacons who serve, and they, you know, they're there to look after the fabric of the building, etc. But that doesn't mean that everybody else, as we were saying last week, everybody else just sits and becomes passengers. You know, we're all servants. We're all to serve. But the elders rule, they teach, and they admonish. The scripture says everybody else submits and respects. Obviously, if they're not teaching the Bible, you don't submit. But where they're teaching the Bible, you submit to that. Now, of course, it goes two ways. There must be at the top, you know, those who are worthy of that respect, who are faithful to the Word of God, etc. You know, the elders have to answer to God. If you turn over to Hebrews 13 for a second. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Those who are your leaders, your admonishers, the toilers. Remember them. And then it says in verse 7, whose faith follow, that is, imitate. If you drop down to verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. There's accountability. Obey and submit to them, second part of verse 17, so that they will do it with joy and not with grief. Because if they are grieved, that's unprofitable to you. Who wants to have leaders that are grieving? Because the very people that they love and pray for are sticking the boot into them. Paul is saying, look, don't be critical, don't be picky, be respectful. Sixth point. Remember, love and the fellowship will result in evangelism. That was the first point. Service to the saints, the second. Submission, third. Refreshing companionship, fourth. Respect, fifth. Sixthly, hospitality. And this is implied in verses 19 and 20. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. My friends, what's so striking about this? And how is hospitality implied? Well, what is striking is the fact that the people who were greeting the people in Corinth, you know, they really didn't know them. They'd never met. Everybody says hello. Everybody greets everybody else. There is just this openness. And hospitality, by the way, means love of strangers. If you were in the body of Christ, you were never really considered a stranger. You were accepted and you were loved. Now, we know a little bit about that because when we travel around, I'm sure you've experienced it, you travel around, you go to a different place, and you meet other Christians, people that you've never met before in your life, and immediately there's a gelling, isn't that right? And you become friends. Sometimes you go away on a holiday, you meet another Christian couple or whatever, and sometimes they become friends for life. You go to a place, you can pick up a phone and say to someone in another church, look, I'm coming down, I need a bed for the night. Is there anybody in the church who can put me up? And you've got a bed and breakfast for the night. It's not right. And they'll say to you, if you need to stay longer, stay longer. That open, warm, welcoming hospitality. The bond is just there. And we see it here in the churches of Asia. The churches of Asia greet you. That's the assemblies of people, those local churches. Aquila and Priscilla, those are individuals. And then it says, all the brethren greet you. That's the total group. Everybody says hello to everybody else in the family of God. My friends, there are some interesting things here. The churches of Asia greet you. We'll start at that point. The province of Asia Minor, all those churches in Asia Minor, they send their Christian love over to Corinth, over to the province of Achaia, another part of the Roman Empire. And friends, that tells me something that I know from the book of Acts. And that is that there was a wonderful love from one church to another church. Have you ever noticed that? Within the circle of churches in the New Testament, there was this wonderful love between one church and another church. And I wonder, friends, if we are in danger or if it's a case that we have lost this. And we need to find it again. You know, have we lost the warm bond that should exist between one church and another church? And I think the only way that it can exist is when each church is committed to pure doctrine. You can't be in fellowship with a church that's singing from a different hymn sheet doctrinally. That's why we can't be part of churches together here in Ormskirk. Because those churches that say, we're evangelical, why don't you stand with us? They're also standing alongside Roman Catholicism that teaches a completely different gospel. So how can you stand with those people if they're not singing from the same hymn sheet? But where you have a church teaching the Word of God, living the right way, and another church teaching the Word of God and living the right way, there ought to be such a bond of love and a bond of sharing. You know, have you ever been to the West Lancs Fellowship that meets a quarterly? You know, fellowship with other churches, other like-minded churches. We ought to be able to travel from, you know, one to the other and be totally accepted. Where there is true doctrine and right living, there ought to be beautiful communion between those assemblies, those churches. We ought to be able to transport ourselves from one assembly to another assembly, where people are fully committed to the Word of God, living the right way, and accept them as much as they would accept us. They'll stand with Parbo, that little church over the hill, and their choral service. Love between churches. That's part of hospitality. Maybe you never recognized hospitality in that light before. And then he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you. These were two super Christians, you know. Aquila was a man from south coast of the Black Sea, fancily came to Rome, married Priscilla. And they lived in Rome until the Emperor Claudius banned the Jews from the city of Rome. They headed off to Corinth, where they continued to work in their trade. One day a man named Paul arrived there. And he sat with them. He reasoned with them. He talked to them. And the reason he sat with them is because they worked the same job. They were tent makers. They became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul became good friends with them. Now, Paul stayed in Corinth for a good 18 months. And then another preacher came behind the Apostle Paul. His name was Apollos. And Apollos also stayed with these two fine Christians. And they found out that Apollos was a bit shaky on a couple of things. And so they taught him to understand more of the truth of God, more of the truth of the gospel. They were great people. Now we find that this 19th verse, we find that there is a church in their house. You know, so it had mushroomed. And there's a church meeting in their house. And when Christians traveled from one place to another, there was this openness. You see what he says at the end of at the beginning of verse 20, all the brethren greet you. You see, there was this sense of everybody's house being an open house. The New Testament makes that emphasis on hospitality explicitly clear. You know, back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, it says that they were to receive a stranger. And then in verse 34 of the same chapter, when you receive him, love him like your own family. You see, friends, your home as a Christian ought to be wide open. Christianity is not institutional. It's life, it's living. It's in the home. Your home ought to be open to neighbors, to friends, to family, to anybody who needs it. You say, well, Billy, where does that end? Well, 2 John 7, verses 9, is the middle of the verse, verse 9 through to verse 11. It says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. Those are the ones you receive. If anyone does not come and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares his evil deeds. Now, you know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about false prophets. When they come with their false doctrine, teaching another Christ, those are the ones that you don't fellowship with. Those are the ones you don't welcome in fellowship. Now, I'm not saying if a JW turns up at your doorstep, you don't, you know, try to evangelize them. Bring them in and show them from the scriptures what the Bible says. But you don't treat them as a brother in Christ. If he needs a bed for a night, tell him, Premier Inn down the road. Well, maybe if you're getting somewhere, you can talk away to him, pray that God will open his heart or whatever. But you know what Paul is saying? The fellowship that is marked with love will manifest itself in evangelism, service, submission, companionship, respect, hospitality, and number 7, affection. Now, some of you may have a hard time with this one. Second part of verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, some of the old Puritan churches, this is recorded in some of their minute books. Some of the brethren kissed only the younger, good-looking sisters. Yeah, that's right. And there was a complaint at the church meeting. Why was the uglier ones, but, you know, why is it that only the good ones are getting kissed? And that's recorded in some of their minutes, you know, because it was raised. It's noted that some of those guys are only kissing the good ones. And you might say, well, it's a cultural thing. Well, let's look at it a minute, because if it's a cultural thing, we've got to apply a principle, isn't that right? Let me give you a little kissology. You might sit a little uncomfortably, but it's biblical. We should never be embarrassed about what the Bible says, okay? Now, originally, a kiss was predominantly a sign of affection between men, and women. In fact, the particular word for kiss used here, the particular Greek word, Philemeus, only appears 7 times in the New Testament, referring to a kiss of greeting. There are other words that are used for kiss in the Bible, in the Old Testament, obviously Hebrew, for example, Proverbs 7, verse 13, it's referring to a harlot's kiss. And then there's a statement in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, talks about the kisses of the beloved. Interestingly, Song of Solomon 4, verse 1, talks about the sweetness of a kiss. It talks about honey and milk under the tongue, which is interesting because modern society tells us that's a French kiss. Now, I can tell you in the authority of the Word of God, the French had absolutely nothing to do with it. The proper term is a Solomonic kiss. It's definitely Solomonic. There are other references to kissing in the Bible, apart from the harlot's kiss and the Solomonic kiss. There are these references through the Old Testament to kisses of greeting, man to man, women to women, expressing affection in a physical manner. And this is something important because there is something affirming and something positive. There is something good about touching, friendly kind of affection in an appropriate way. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There is need for us to be able to demonstrate our affection. That goes a long way to breaking down barriers. Kissing was an affectionate salutation. You find it back in Genesis 29, Genesis 30, etc. It was used as a farewell, Genesis 31. Genesis 50, it was used to say goodbye. They would kiss. Sometimes they would, father would bless his children. He'd bless his son. He would kiss him first. In the East, they would often kiss the beard. Maybe it would kiss the cheek or kiss the forehead. That was the way it was done. And in the early Christian church, the kiss on the cheek or even placing cheek to cheek was a basic sign of affection. They would embrace and do that. And it's something that's lost in the church. We have a difficulty at times. We have difficulty at times being affectionate. We've isolated ourselves and insulated ourselves to such a point that we've become unbiblical in this area. The Roman Catholic Church didn't help things. And I know Mike always gives me a bit of a ribbon and saying, you always get the Roman Catholics. But he knows what I mean. It's just a bit of a joke. But the Roman Catholic Church didn't help. Because later on, you know what they did? They took the holy kiss and they said it meant that Paul was instituting a ceremony here. Paul was instituting a rite of the church. And so they instituted a holy kiss which occurred as a symbol between the prayer and the celebration of the Mass. They had this holy kiss. And basically, you know, they started kissing everything. They started kissing so many things that in 578 AD, a church council voted down the kissing of dead bodies. They were kissing everything. And there was this ceremonial kiss. In fact, in the Middle Ages, they stopped kissing each other and they started kissing saints instead. You know what I mean? These pictures and things. During the Middle Ages, people stopped using, you know, this greeting as a sign of affection. And they replaced it with kissing the altar and statues and other things. You know, in St. Peter's in Rome, there is a statue of Peter. Now, I've never been to Rome, but I've seen photographs of this. In fact, we could have been to Rome in a couple of weeks. We're off on a tangent here for a moment. Roberta was looking through the internet, as you girls do sometimes, looking for good deals. And she said, wow, here's a good deal just before Christmas. I think it was 2 nights, 3 days in Rome. Do you think we could go? Do you think you could fit it in? I'm saying, well, let's look at this. The price was good. The hotels were good. You're one of those can't-miss prices. And Natasha was sitting, and Natasha was going, can't go. You can't go. And we're saying, well, maybe we can go. And then she finally says, you can't go on those dates. I said, oh, you've got something organized for us. And she sort of gave that look. So that was Rome knocked on the head, because there's something better organized. Well, it has transpired what the something better is. Toby Carvery in County Road. I mean, she knows us. If it's mum and dad getting to Rome for a couple of days at a knockdown price, or Toby Carvery, we know what they'll take. Toby Carvery. But anyway, I could have seen this. You know, people line up. People line up to see this statue. Not only to see this statue, but to kiss its toe. I've only seen a photograph of this. There's no toe left. They've kissed it away. And you see, Paul wasn't instituting this type of rite in 1 Corinthians 16:20. He is simply talking about warm Christian love and affection. And certain men and women, Christian men and women, show signs of affection. Maybe you could at least start with a good warm handshake. Or a friendly hand around the shoulder. That's what the Bible is saying. And a little bit of that would have went a long way in breaking down the barriers that had come up in Corinth. You know, when the little house churches give way to the big cathedrals, and everybody marched in and stared at the back of the head in front of them, something was lost. The church became a collection of strangers. And some folk go to church and they try to get in and out without getting caught in conversation. Well, friends, where there's love in the church, there will be affection. Verses 21 to 24, and with this we conclude our series on Corinthians. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. What he means is, I'm signing this letter off in my own hand, so that there's no quibble, so that there's no argument, so you're not debating authenticity. You know, Paul wouldn't have said that. He's saying, I'm signing this with my own hand. I'm writing my own PS. And here's a thunderbolt to finish. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O come, Lord Jesus. Sounds like Elijah. Sounds like one of those Old Testament prophets. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Paul is saying, listen, I am talking to you here about love in the fellowship, love between brothers and sisters in Christ, and the need for the change to be taking place in the heart. And he says, I'll tell you one thing. It starts with Christ. Cultivate your love of the Savior. Cultivate a relationship with the Savior. And when you do that, it should be worked out in your life. It should be worked out practically in your life. And he says, if it's not, he says, you are cursed. It begins with Christ. It's worked out. If it's not, you're cursed. And then he says, O Lord, come. Maranatha, you may say in some of your Bibles. Aramaic, we've got it in one word. It's actually three words. Maranatha. O Lord, come. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, God, come in judgment. There are tears in the church. There are tears in the Corinthian church. That was part of their problem, their lovelessness. And he's saying, look, I want the church to be full of love, but if you don't even have a strong affection for Jesus Christ and you're not working this out, you're cursed. And then he says, oh, Lord, come. And he's saying, Lord, come and judge them. If they're not working it out, you remove them. That's what he's saying. Peter says, judgment begins where? It begins at the house of God. And Peter is saying, after he concludes, as he brings this letter to a conclusion, writing to this troublesome church, he said, Lord, if they don't listen to it, you come and clean them out. And by the way, this is the only invitation in the letter. Oh, Lord, come. the only invitation. And he's saying, Lord, you come and purify your church. On the one hand, he says, anathema, you're cursed, and the other, maranatha. And you'll never get into this fellowship of love, you'll never share the marks of love until the love of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to be worked out within the lives of the members of the church. You say, boy, that's a strong finish. Paul says, yes, it is strong. But it's only strong against those who continue to rebel. It's only strong against those who don't obey. It's only strong against those who don't endeavor to bring unity to the body of Christ. But he says, for the rest who love Christ, he closes on a note of love. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.